Lord, as we come to thee this morning, how grateful we are for Calvary, Lord. Seems like that the history of man laid in the balance at Calvary, and you overcame. Lord, you loved us, and you overcame on our behalf, but you also overcame for the glory of the Father, that all of His plans and purposes might be fulfilled. That, Lord Jesus, all things could be restored to the Father in purity and love and righteousness. And Lord, we are part of all of that. We're part of that magnificent work. And we're grateful, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would, in these days that lie ahead, give us a deeper appreciation for the work of Calvary and for who you are. Because, Lord, it will take us an eternity to even grasp just a little bit of the magnificence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, but Lord, today as we come, we ask for that unique and special anointing to be able to share your word, because flesh and blood is incapable. Lord, we need your anointing. And also, Lord, it's impossible to hear or to get anything other than knowledge unless your Holy Spirit touches our hearts. So, Lord, this morning we are open to your Spirit, and we pray that He'll be able to move upon the speaker and hear as well. In Jesus' name we ask for a revelation of our Lord. Amen. Well, it's 20 past, and so we'll just have to see how the Lord takes us this morning. In recent months, I have been sharing on a series entitled Sonship. And I wanted to share on this matter of sonship because I really had a burden for the young people, those that are going to Toronto, those that are in our midst this morning, that there comes a point in our growth, in our spiritual growth, that God calls us to sonship. And sonship is very much illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they had gone to Jerusalem and on the way back realized his parents, our Lord was 12 years old, and they realized that he was missing, and they went back to get him. And when they found him, he was in the temple. And it says that the other scribes were amazed at what this young man was sharing and talking about and the questions he asked. And when his parents approached him and about why he had done this, he says, "Don't you realize I have to be about my Father's business?" That's sonship. Sonship is the point in our spiritual life in which we realize that, yes, our Lord has taken care of us. As children, we all become His children. The Lord takes care of us in His mercy, grace, and truth. And we're thankful for that. But there comes a point when we realize that, hey, I'm responsible, I'm accountable, and I need to be about my Father's business. Now, one thing that was on my heart this morning is that being about the Father's business is indeed our true vocation in life. Now, often we think that, particularly for young people that are getting out of school and college and going into businesses and into the workforce, we often think that our vocation is our job, or lawyers, engineers, truck drivers. You know, it just runs the gamut of the different professions that are out there: computer technology, housewives, fathers, mothers. We think of these as our vocation, as our job. But really, for the Christian, God, it says, has called and desired that many sons come to glory. Notice He doesn't say many children come to glory, but many sons come to glory. So that what we need to immediately grasp, even as the Lord touches us by His Spirit, is that we are called to sonship, and that is our business. That is our vocation, is to be about the Father's business. You may still be a lawyer or a doctor or a computer tech or a housewife or many, many of the job professions that we know today, but really your vocation is to be about the Father's business. All of these other things are a part of being about the Father's business. And on the one hand, knowing that it's about the Father's business, neither should we separate our profession from our vocation. In other words, if I'm a lawyer, a doctor, a housewife, or whatever, that means that within the profession that I'm carrying out, it's a part of my vocation of being about the Father's business, and we really shouldn't separate the two. And what that means is that when we're on our job, we're about the Father's business, and we should never kind of separate the two in that sense. So being about the Father's business, sonship is critical. I also began with the life of Joshua in this series because I wanted us to see what sonship was about. Coming into sonship is what happens when one day we're awakened and realize, hey, I'm responsible to the Lord. I'm accountable before the Lord. And one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will be judged by my Lord, it says, based on my works. And those works, of course, are done by grace and love. So I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But that being said, sonship, when that call comes to sonship, that is just the beginning. You become sons. That means that you become responsible for the Father's business. And you should have that spirit with you the rest of your life. Joshua and Caleb were responsible, not only as young men, but when they were in their 80s, when the spies were sent into the land, of the 12 that went in, those two stood firm and said, look, the Lord says this land is ours and we need to go in and take it. They will be food for us. And, of course, the rest of the responsible men at that time did not go in. So the point I was wanting to make is this matter of sonship is with us all of our lives. And basically it means coming in to maturity, responsibility in our lives. And so this matter of sonship is something that's with us all of our lives, not just when the Lord really touches our heart and says, hey, you're no longer a child. You need to be about my Father's business. So, with that being said, I started the series, of course, with Joshua, and then we talked about Samuel. And what I wanted to do was present young men from the Bible, because I thought that was important. And most of these men, as you realize, were in their teens when the Lord called them, as was Samuel. Actually, Samuel was 4 years old when his mother brought him to the house of God and he served before the Lord. It says he ministered to the Lord and in the Lord's house at 4 years old. His main function at that time was getting up before sunrise and opening the doors. Now, that seems like, to some, maybe not too great a task or too important, but think of a small boy who has that responsibility. Just to wake up before sunrise is a tough thing for all of us, I think. But except for those that have young children, babies, you wake up all times of the night. I understand that. But for this young man, he was so responsible. Now, what was critical about Samuel's life, the illustrating thing that the Holy Spirit illustrates through his life, is consecration. Giving your life. When he calls you to sonship, you have to give your life to him. Not the old life, but the new life that he's put in you. You have to say, Lord, you've put your life into me to serve you, to love you, to respond to your grace and love. And that life I lay on the altar, it's all yours. Increase it. Make me a mature son. And then we come to the life of David. Remember, David challenged Goliath at the age of 15 years old. a man that really knew the Lord. And one of the outstanding features of David's life was communion with the Lord. We see it in the Psalms, all through the Psalms, how he constantly commune with the Lord. Communion, fellowship with the Lord daily, was critical to the life. Now, without these spiritual elements being a part of our lives, we'll never grow as sons. There has to be consecration. And that's not a once-in-a-lifetime situation. A lamb was offered both in the morning and in the evening. The lamb of consecration. It's something we really should do daily. The same with communion. There should be that daily communion and fellowship with the Lord. And then we came to, where did we come through? So y'all weren't following me very well. We came, David, Joshua, consecration, communion, and we come to Daniel. All right, we come to the life of Daniel. Now, Daniel has a unique also part of his life that the Lord illustrates. Now, Daniel, and I want to be able to share something on the life of Daniel this morning. But when Daniel, we need to read some scriptures or you're not going to understand what I'm saying. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord, well, I better start at 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jericho, king of Judah, into his hand and a part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried him into the land of Shinar. Verse 3. And the king spoke unto Aspenas, the chief of his eunuchs, that he should bring of the children of Israel both of the royal seed and the noble youths, in whom was no blemish, and of goodly counsel, and skillful in all wisdom, and acquainted with knowledge and understanding and science, such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 8. Daniel, this is the key verse, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not pollute himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not pollute himself. Verse 17. And these four youths gave, to these four youths God gave knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. Verse 20 in the last half of it. And in when the king inquired, he found them to be 10 times better than all the rest of the scribes and magicians that were in his realm. In other words, these four men had 10 times the knowledge and wisdom of anyone else in the kingdom. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 47 and 48. And the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Verse 48. Then the king made Daniel great and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel went to the king and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. Chapter 5, verse 21. Okay. This is the king that speaking of the king, till he knew that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men, and that He appoints over it whosoever He wills. The Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and points over it who he will. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Then the presidents and the satraps? Whatever. Sought to find a pretext against Daniel with respect to the kingdom, but they could not find any pretext or fault, inasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Chapter 9. Verse 23. This is an angel speaking to Daniel. Gabriel, the angel, speaking to Daniel. At the beginning of your prayers, the word went forth, and I am come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved. 10:19. Then there touched me again one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, fear not, man greatly beloved. And Ezekiel, which is right before Daniel, chapter 14:14. God is about to pronounce judgment on the land and the people, and he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, should be in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. In other words, if these three men were there at that time, the only ones that could be saved was them, and they would not even be able to appeal to God for the rest, but they would be saved because of their righteousness. Okay. Well, this is all... Daniel is quite an interesting young man. When he was a teenager, he was... when Daniel was born, it was during the reign of Josiah, which was a good king. And as he grew up in his teen years, the king of Egypt defeated King Josiah while he was a teenager. And eventually he set up a evil king, Jehoiakim, to rule over Judah. And that was during his teen years. So he went from living under a very faithful king to the Lord to one that was a pawn of the king of Egypt and was very evil. And when Daniel was around 28 years of age, King Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Jerusalem from Egypt, or from the king of Egypt. And King Jehoiakim surrendered. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. So at the age of 20, Nebuchadnezzar had made a decision. He said, look, I want to take the best young minds of the nobility from Jerusalem and from Israel, and I want you to train them for 3 years in science and in math and languages. And at the end of those 3 years, I will choose the best of the best. Well, I want you to think a minute about being 20 years old and all of a sudden being captured and taken away from your home, from your family, to another land that served another God. That's what happened to Daniel at age 20. Now, I think if you really consider it, you'd have to say, wow, what a depressing way to go. The Lord is moved in such a way, and this promising young man, obviously promising young man, is taken hostage away from his home and family. A very depressing time for Daniel. And this experience was very traumatic, particularly for one so young. And it could have led to tragedy in his life. He could have had a tragic life. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. Young man, a life that was headed possibly down the wrong path. And yet, very soon, he finds out that he's been selected, along with his three friends, to be trained at the hands of the trainers in Nebuchadnezzar's government to possibly become a part of the government. So he's gone very short time from being a captive with no hope to all of a sudden he finds that he's going to be trained. Now, this becomes a critical point in Daniel's life. Was he going to lay hold of this opportunity for himself? Would he forget his family and his home and take advantage of the opportunity given to him and live for himself? In other words, hey, boy, I was pretty torn up. But somehow God has moved and now I'm going to be possibly part of the government here in this foreign land. And what an opportunity for me. And I can go on into greatness here. And I have a lot of opportunity. So thankful. And then forget. Forget whom his God was. Forget whom his family was. That was a real possibility for Daniel. And I think, young people, as you go out on your own, that is the real danger. Are you going to forget what your family has taught you these years? Are you going to forget your God and become more interested in living for yourself, having the big house, having the new cars, all of these things that draw your heart away from the living God? Are you going to take advantage of the college education that has been provided you and use it for yourself? Are you going to go out into the business world and try to achieve the best you can be for yourself, so that you can accumulate more worldly goods? Well, most of us would probably say, no, I won't do that. But we do it. Let me tell you, as one who's experienced in this, you do it. It's very subtle. It's not quite as in your face as I'm making it this morning. It creeps in subtly. Suddenly, you're not quite as interested in being with the brothers and sisters as you used to be. You've got your family now. You've got your home. You've got all these things. You know, you've got other things on your mind. And yes, you still love the Lord. And occasionally you may pray, particularly if you get into a crisis situation, you'll pray. But your daily fellowship is gone. The relationship is distant at best. It's very subtle. And this could have happened to Daniel very easily. But thank the Lord, very early on, Daniel was challenged. Now, I want to say this because I think it's important. Brothers and sisters, we often look at life as things, circumstances that happen to us and events that happened to us, just like Daniel. A tragic thing had happened in Daniel's life. But thank God this tragic thing did not overcome Daniel, nor his desire to be about the Lord's business, to be a son. Thank God for that. But it's very subtle, and it can happen very easily, this matter of distancing yourself from the Lord. We need to remember something. God wants to bring many sons to glory. That is His purpose. To bring many sons to glory. That's His purpose. That's what drives everything in your life. Behind the tragedies, behind the circumstances, behind all that you go through in your life, whether good or bad, God is working in your life to bring you to sonship, mature sonship. So all of these circumstances that we go through, many that often we have no idea what the Lord is doing. or we have no idea, Lord, why am I going through this? It just seems pointless. As a matter of fact, it's agonizing. And I don't seem to be gaining any spiritual value at all out of this. And yet it seems like the Lord is at a distance and you can't seem to reach Him. Brothers and sisters, this is part of God's great plan for your life, part of His training program. And He's bringing you to glory. Now, what does that mean? That means that He is trying to work out in your life His own character and nature. We have that life within, but that life has to be matured. And that life has to grow. And most of the time, that life grows through conflict. We look at conflict as being bad. God uses conflict to cause you to grow and mature. So, often we get discouraged, and I'm sure Daniel in that very beginning was probably discouraged. I don't think he could have helped but been discouraged. But God was working in this young man's life. He's working in all of our lives in various ways, ways that we just have no, we can't fathom at times. But do not become discouraged, even though you may be discouraged. God is working to bring you into full sonship, many sons to glory. He's never going to give up on that. He's never going to give up on that. So be encouraged that in these difficult situations in our life, the Lord is working. Now, we can miss what God is doing if we become bitter, rebellious, and turn from the Lord. We can miss what the Lord's doing. Or, because the Lord is gracious, He may take another 40 years to get us back around to that place, like He did the nation of Israel. But He will work. All of that time in the wilderness actually was not necessary. But because of their failure, it became necessary. Do you see what I'm saying? So we need to yield to the work of the Lord in our lives, to His hand in our lives. And that is the work of the cross. Brothers and sisters, the cross is when the Lord's will crosses our will. That is the essence of the cross as far as we're applying it to our life. And we have to yield to the Lord. So, I don't mean to yield passively to things in your life. Oh, well, it's the Lord. You know, I just have to suffer through this thing. That is not God. That is not His way. God intends us to actively go through all of these sermons, actively with Him. Lord, I don't understand what You're doing, like Job. He wrestled with the Lord. He was very active with the Lord. And in the Lord, in the end, the Lord revealed Himself to Job. That's what I mean. We can't live a passive life of acceptance. It should be an active life of acceptance. Lord, this is Your hand, and I don't understand it. But I'm praying, Lord, by Your grace, that I will make it through. And that You will gain something in my life and the lives of those that are affected by this circumstance for Yourself, for Your glory, that You'll bring many sons to glory. That's what the Lord's after. We shouldn't forget that. And we see that illustrated so well in the life of Daniel. Well, I'm going to do my glasses so I can read this stuff. Well, Daniel didn't take the way of the world in this situation. In other words, he could have done a couple of things. He could have said, look, you want to train me? No, I don't want any parts of this. But he was a prisoner, and he knew better. He knew he couldn't take that route. He could have said, well, this is a great opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of it and get all I can get out of it. I'm going to try to make it to the top. I'm going to try to be the one selected to marry the millionaire, which we see on this reality TV stuff. You know, I'm going to give it all I got. But Daniel, thank God, apparently his parents had really worked something of the life of Christ with this young man. Now, parents, I have to say that we pour out our hearts for our children in prayer and in helps. And none of us are perfect as parents. But the Word of God says if we will bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord, they will turn. I think we have to believe that. If we don't believe it, I don't know what hope we have for our children. Because they're no different than we are. And they will go down the wrong paths except by the grace of God. So, we really need to stand. And apparently, Daniel's parents were really standing for Daniel. I'm sure they were in agony over these circumstances as well. Well, Daniel, thank God, when he was challenged and they came to him and said, look, the guy that was responsible for Daniel and these three men, the eunuch, came to him and said, look, you need to start eating good food. So we're going to feed you food from the king's table. And that way you'll be strong and healthy. And Daniel said, I can't do that. I can't do it. He purposed in his heart not to pollute himself. Now, what was the issue here? The issue was that before the king ate food, it was offered to the gods. Not the god, but the other gods. To idols. It was put before idols, and then it was eaten. And in Daniel's day and in his heart, for him to have eaten of that would have been the same thing as worshiping idols, and he couldn't do it. And it says he determined or purposed in his heart to keep himself pure. Now, this becomes another critical crossroads in the lives of all of us saints. Some of us don't get to that crossroad until we're much older. And that is to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. Not to defile ourselves with sin, not to defile ourselves with the ways of the world, not to defile ourselves by living for ourselves. It's defiling. Actually, when we live for ourselves, we're living for another God, us. Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. So the eunuch was terribly upset because he was responsible. And if he didn't do his job, his head would be cut off. And so Daniel said, well, let's test it. You know, give me some days. We'll just eat vegetables. And then check us out. And they did. They went through this little test. And God honored that. And actually, they looked healthier. So they were not forced to eat the king's. In other words, he wasn't forced to pollute himself. Now, it says that he purposed in his heart, brothers and sisters. You know, when we talked about Samuel, we talked about David, we talked about Joshua, it always came back to the heart. And here, with Daniel, it comes to the heart. He purposed in his heart. He didn't sit down and reason through and say, look, this has been given to idols, therefore it's idolatry if I take of it. Now I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not going to do it. It wasn't like that at all. Daniel had a heart for the Lord, for God. And he knew that this would be offensive to his God. That taking this action, if he did it, would be offensive to his God. And he didn't want to offend his God. It was that simple. And he determined to keep himself pure. And he says he purposed it in his heart. The point I want to make is it was a heart action, not a head action. It wasn't just the knowledge of good and evil. It was a heart action. It was from his heart. Because he loved the Lord, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, not to dishonor God before men. And he did that. And the young man that was with him also, the three. Well, in so doing, God honored Daniel and his friends. And how did he do that? When they stepped up to be before the king to be judged and analyzed based on their knowledge and wisdom, it says that of all the scribes in the land, all the wise men and the magicians, that they had 10 times the wisdom of anyone else. God honored them. You know, young people, sometimes you think that you don't have wisdom, and you don't. But if we will honor God in our lives, He will honor us. And He gave them wisdom beyond their age. They were in their 20s. Gave them wisdom way beyond their age. Wisdom that's usually learned through many, many years of life and living. But He honored them, and He gave them wisdom. The Word of God says to ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give it to you if you don't falter in your faith. We need to learn to believe God. Do y'all remember the movie, The Chariots of Fire? Some of us old-timers do. Who was the young man's name that was the runner in that? Does anybody remember? Eric Little, right. Eric Little. Eric Little was a runner, and he was a Christian. Loved the Lord, shared the gospel, was a missionary. But he was fast on his feet, too. He was really fast. And they were going to the Olympics. And it so happened that the race that he was best at, which I believe was the 200-meter race, I'm not sure, but I believe it was, the one that he was really the best at, it ended up it was going to fall on a Sunday. And he said, I can't race on Sunday. Now, there's a lot of thought about that today, is every day we honor the Lord and things like that. But what you need to know that in his heart, he wanted to remain pure for God. And to him, it was an offense if he were to do his race for his, which would bring glory to him, of course. He wanted to glorify God. He went to that race not for himself, but to glorify God. And he said, this will not glorify God if I race on Sunday. So he refused to race on Sunday. And eventually the committee got together because he was so well known and people wanted to see him race. And particularly who was he racing for? Britain, I think. They wanted him up there because they wanted to get some more gold medals. And so they worked out a deal that he could run in a couple of other races. I think it was a 400-meter and the relay. Well, I never will forget in that story, there was another young American runner who was in the 400-meter. He was a Christian as well. And so he didn't run the race that he was intended to run. But on that following day, the Monday, he ran in the 400-meter race. I think it was a 400-meter race. The young Christian athlete next to him looked at him and said, Eric, whom honors God, God will honor. And Eric won the race. The point being is that honoring God in our lives, determining and purposing in our heart to remain pure for Him and not going the way of the world, God honors that. He honored these young men with special wisdom that was obviously not gained from years of living or life, but God gave them that tremendous wisdom. And He honored their honoring the Lord. In Daniel 9:23, it refers to him and it says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God. A number of times in Daniel it says, a man greatly beloved of God. Think of that. Wouldn't that be something that all of us would love to hear? You're greatly beloved of God. Now, we are loved of God. Don't misread what I'm saying. We're all loved of God. God gave His Son on the cross of Calvary because He loved you. But because of Daniel's true purposing in his heart not to defile himself and to live for God, God honored that. And God loved him for that. Greatly beloved. In Ezekiel 14:14, I read, though these three men were in this situation, they would only be able to deliver their own souls by thy righteousness. And Daniel was one of those three. Such a righteous man. You know, Daniel was made head of that government underneath the king. And it says, if you read the book of Daniel, that they were trying to get him from his position. All the rest of the scribes were against him and these three men. And they were political giants of their day. They were the politicians. And they wanted that position. And so they were trying to catch Daniel in a trap. And they tried to ensnare him. And they looked through his life. And they couldn't find any unrighteous deeds. Now, I doubt any of our presidents could stand up under that light. But they couldn't find anything to accuse this man of. But they were determined to get him out of office. They couldn't find anything to accuse. How righteous this man was. And finally, they went to the king and said, look, we want you to have an edict. We honor you so much, king, that what we want you to do is that for the next 30 days, no one can bow down to anyone but you. No one can ask any counsel of anyone or any other god but you. And the king signed a decree. And of course, they knew that Daniel three times a day would open his window and pray to God. They knew they had him. And y'all remember, they really did. You remember how they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God tried them, and they came out. He was such a righteous young man. And then it says that God refers to him in the Word as the God of Daniel. Now, we know that God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also refers to himself as the God of Daniel. Man. And you know what? It all came from this young man purposing in his heart not to defile himself, but to honor the Lord. Now, I think acknowledging Daniel himself as the God of Daniel, God is saying something. He's saying Daniel carried a special testimony to the world at that time. You remember God's people were in total disarray. There was no real testimony on this earth to the Lord. But Daniel's testimony was God is sovereign. And he rules over the earth and the affairs of men. And he brought the king even to believe that. The Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar said, the God of Daniel is the God of gods, the living God. Brothers and sisters, when others look at us, do they recognize that God is sovereign? And somehow in our life, either individually or corporately, they can say, God is sovereign. God rules over the affairs of this earth. He rules over the affairs of men. That was a testimony that God wanted to bring to this earth, and he used Daniel to do it. And God lived that life to do it. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Now, we like to say, God is my Savior. The Lord is my Savior. And He indeed is. But how often do we go around and say, God is my judge? I don't think that's something that we especially invite God to do in our life, is to judge us. But you know, Daniel was such a pure man before the Lord. He could say, God is not only my Savior, but God is my judge. In other words, God was able to daily judge Daniel's life. And Daniel daily got himself right with the Lord. Judge. What a testimony. In other words, Daniel's conscience was clear. Daniel had a clear conscience before God. He lived such a disciplined life. God so honored Daniel. Do you remember how he interpreted the dreams? Remember the statue with the gold of head and the breastplate and the legs and the toes? Toes with clay and iron mixed. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's great statue? You know what that was? That was God's revelation of all that was going to happen from that time, from the time of their captivity, until the second coming of the Lord. He gave Daniel that revelation to share with the people, to share with us. Daniel received such revelation from the Lord. And I want to say again, it all began simply from this action of his to purpose in his heart not to defile himself. That simple action before the Lord led to him and his friends being rulers over the land and to be able to serve God faithfully and to be able to receive revelations of things that were going to happen in the future, even to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What a man. What a God. I think the time has got us here. I finally got to the part I wanted to share. Let me just stop here today. God is looking for Samuels. Well, let me go back. God is looking for Joshuas, young men that take up sonship and maintain that responsibility all of their lives. He's looking for Samuels, young men, men who will consecrate their lives to the Lord. Not the old flesh, not, Lord, I'm going to do everything for you, but, Lord, by your grace, because of the life that you've given within, that life of Christ is within, I'm going to live my life for you. And men like David, young David, who in communion and fellowship with God received such revelations, which I shared last time. It was through communion that it was revealed to David the place where God was going to put his name. Remember, God wanted to put his name on a place. And when they left Egypt, he says, I'm going to take you to somewhere where I'm going to put my name. And he never revealed that, even after they got into the land, until he revealed it to David. And that place was Jerusalem. And how was it revealed to David? There's no record of any great vision that David had. It was simply through communion with the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. The Lord was able to share with David, share with David what was on his heart. David was a man after God's heart. A place to put his name. And remember that for 40 years the ark had been set aside. No one had sought for the ark. And when David came to the throne, he immediately sought for the ark of God. Now the ark is the presence of the Lord. Think of that. The people of God not really even desiring the presence of the Lord anymore. And David understood, because he was in communion with the Lord, that that was the Lord's heart. To have a place where his presence could be. And remember how David, it came to David's heart that he was to build the house of God. And the Lord even challenged David in that little discussion. He said, all of this time I've never shared with anyone that I've desired a permanent place, a house. But tell David to go ahead. But he himself will not build it, his son will build it. That was because he was in communion with the Lord. No other reason. Well, he loved the Lord, obviously. But we remember from our last time that David had faults. Serious, serious sin. But he loved the Lord. And the Lord loved David. And the Lord greatly punished David for his sin. Even his own son Absalom rebelled against him, tried to take the kingdom from him. So it was serious, brothers and sisters. I don't want to make light. The Lord had to discipline David severely. But he loved David, and David had a heart for God and for God's heart. Lord, it's not what I want to get out of being king. What are you after? And the Lord said, a place to put my name. I'm after my presence in the midst of the people. I want a house. And David responded to all of those requests through the Lord. And then we come to Daniel, a man who determined in his heart not to defile himself, to keep him pure for the Lord. Purity for the Lord. Not for himself, not to become some great saint, but because he did not want to offend God. He didn't want to offend the Lord. And he said, I'm going to do this. And the Lord honored that so greatly. And as we share the next time on this, I want to point out some matters on this matter of the anointing within, following the anointing within, and keeping a conscience clear before the Lord. Because Daniel had a clear conscience. He was such a righteous man. And though he didn't have the inward anointing, he had the outward anointing. And so learning, we not only need to be consecrated and in communion, but we need to learn to follow the inward anointing and to follow and to keep a clean conscience before the Lord. So we'll get into that next time as if the Lord tarries, and maybe He won't, and we'll see what the Lord does. But for today, may we all be challenged in this matter of sonship and to present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to remain pure for You. I will not enter into defiling things because I want to remain pure for You. Lord, we come today, we are before You because, Lord, this is really a challenge that we cannot take up except by Your grace and mercy and by the life of Christ within. Lord, to maintain a life that is not defiled. Lord Jesus, to maintain ourselves that we will refuse to be defiled for Your sake. Lord, that's an impossible challenge except by the life of Christ within and the power of our God and His mercy and love. But Lord Jesus, obviously it is possible. And You honored David and his three friends greatly. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that You would be able to honor us as well. Not because we deserve it, but because, Lord, You deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.